Really amazing being here tonight already. It's like a wee haven, actually, coming in here tonight. Because, you know, through the week, we're all busy people, and the world kind of crowds in from time to time, doesn't it? And it beats us up and hassles us and challenges our faith. And often on a Friday night, I'm, you know, at the stage where I think, ah, I just want to stop. But to come here tonight is, wow, it's been special, let me tell you. It's beautiful. Together with you folk and to sing worship together amongst the saints, it's a beautiful thing. And it's been a privilege this week and the last week or two to get into this word and some more depth of this wonderful passage from 1 Corinthians. It is truly a special, amazing passage of Scripture. And because I don't like hearing the sound of my voice too much, I'm going to ask my lovely daughter, who's just disappearing out the door, if you would come up, please, Becca, and read this passage. Can we use that mic there? Is that okay? You just cut the Bible over to there. So Becca's going to read all of, I just really feel we need to read all of 1 Corinthians 13. Yeah. Thank you. Oh, I got it. Is it on?
I don't even know how to turn it on.
That's a better idea. Cool. Right, go.
We're reading 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, and do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag, and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Wait, prophesy?
Yeah, prophesy.
But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, and reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love.
Wonderful. Thank you, Becca. So our text for tonight is verse 7. And I've got to tell you, I really battled through this one this week and what it was really saying. You know, we read through these things. I've read 1 Corinthians 13 dozens, if not scores of times. But to really get to grips with what this verse 7 was saying, it's been a challenge for me, but it's come up with what I hope will be some gems for you tonight. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, I'm sure you're all aware by now that from the messages that you've heard over the last weeks from this passage, that the state of the church that Paul was addressing here was pretty rough. A church that in some ways is reflective of all churches, really. Things positive that we can praise God for, but things that were wrong, some of it horribly wrong, things that weren't according to the way God would want it to be. The church at Corinth is often portrayed in quite a negative kind of a fashion in preaching and teaching, and in some regards, this is rightly so. We're all horrified, aren't we, when we read through chapter 5 of the sexual relationship between a man and his stepmother, and this in the church. A horrible sin. Such a relationship was illegal in Roman law, and in Old Testament law, you would be put to death for such a thing. And what's even worse is that the church at Corinth put up with this kind of thing and didn't address it as they should have. By the way, make no mistake, those outside the church, because the Romans outside the church would no doubt have been watching what was going on. The pagans outside the church, they would have been watching what was happening in this church and going, what is this place? What is this all about? And make no mistake about it, people outside are watching you. They're watching you, they're watching you. They're listening to what you say. I was reminded of this many years ago by a wonderful saint who said, just be aware that when you're with people who aren't believers, they're watching you. They're watching every move you make. And when you fall, don't they love it? Make no mistake, they're watching you. They're watching how you behave. They're watching how you treat others. They're watching what you say. One of the most impacting things I ever heard from an unbeliever was when I was in a situation working with a bunch of guys. They were pretty rough sort of guys on a station I was on. And the boss was a Christian. And there was, I won't go into detail, stuff went on. And I remember one of the guys in the group one day said to me, you know, I've got more right to be at church than that. And I won't say what the rest of what he said. But it really impacted me because I thought, my goodness, you know, people are watching all the time. This is an extreme example of what was happening in the Corinthian church, the sexual sin. But also there were quarrels, there were divisions in the church. And some followed after Paul and some followed after Apollos. And there was fleshly and worldly attitudes in the church rather than mature spiritual attitudes. I wonder if a lot has changed in the last 2,000 years. We still see this kind of junk in the church, don't we? It's common these days too, unfortunately. People with their own agendas, not God's. People that love and hang on to worldly habits, materialism and pleasures that they shouldn't hang on to, rather than pursuing God's agenda. People that go to church to get rather than to give to God and to others. People that criticize leaders and programs in the church rather than getting on board to help out. People that leave churches and go to them without the Holy Spirit's guidance and then complain and tear down rather than build up. Forgive me if I'm sounding negative, but this is the way it is and this is what I've observed over the years. And so the Corinthians were what Paul referred to as infants in Christ. And Paul said about them that they weren't able to take solid food. even though they'd been in the faith for 3 or 4 years or more. Paul said to these believers, "For you are still fleshly, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men?" They were looking down at their feet of clay rather than above to the risen, exalted Saviour. That's what they were doing. How about you? How about me? Am I closer to the world and the things of it than to Jesus? It's a good question to ask yourself. It's a good question to ask me. It's all very well for me to stand up here and speak the word of God, but what am I like on Wednesday or Monday? It's a challenge. And then Paul gives these Corinthians a telling off for their disgraceful behavior at the Lord's Supper when there was drunkenness and greed. Paul says, "What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you." You know, I can almost imagine Paul going, "Oh, these Corinthians are just doing my head in. What am I going to say to them? What am I going to do with them? How do I get through to them?" That's why a lot of pastors are losing their hair and going bald like Andrew is. Because they're doing this all the time. Oh. On the other hand, can you imagine getting a letter like this from Paul? If you guys were there and you got a letter from Paul like this. "Brothers and sisters, Paul's written to us." Great, what does he say? Well, the first bit's good. And then he gets down to the details. We know from 2 Corinthians that the believers in the main were sorrowed by Paul's letter because he says they were made sorrowful. They were made sorrowful to the point of repentance, and that was a great thing. That was something that Paul would have rejoiced over. Because the thing is, here's the thing, Paul loved these Corinthian believers. He loved them. That's why he was so concerned that they grow up in Christ and stop being infants and be mature in Christ, like we all should be. And so Paul thanked God for them. He had confidence in them of better things. He boasted to Titus about the Corinthians. And he loved the Corinthian church as any good pastor does who protects and feeds his flock. And so Paul wrote what he wrote to try and make the Corinthians see that they needed to correct their ways. They needed to repent over their wickedness, over their sin, and they needed to walk in a right path. God wants us all to grow up and stop being infants and be mature in the faith. And that's what God's discipline and correction are for. That's what church discipline correctly administered is for, to cause godly sorrow that leads to repentance, so that we can stand firm in the faith. And believe me, friends, we need to stand firm in the faith more than ever before in this day that we live in. Amen? But here's the thing about the Corinthian church. And I know Andrew talked about this some weeks ago. The thing about this church, the positive things, is that they had the spiritual gifts that were necessary. Paul says, "You are not lacking in any gift." Not only that, but they had the right doctrine. So they had the spiritual gifts and they had the right doctrine. Paul says, "Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you." So they had spiritual gifts, they had right teaching. Paul spent 18 months with this church teaching them. Imagine that Bible school. 18 months under the teaching of Paul would be awesome. And so Paul introduces what the Corinthians lack by saying, "I show you a still more excellent way." 1 Corinthians 13 is said to be the greatest literary passage penned by Paul. And it's always read at, often read at weddings and things. Particularly, of course, to do with husband-wife relationships. But this passage talking about love is so much, much broader in its scope than just husband-wife relationships. Because it's speaking about the active love of God. The active love of God. The love of God for His Son, the love of God for His people, and the active love that His people are to have for God, for each other, and even for our enemies. The word here, of course, as we all know, is agape. I believe there is a huge lesson here for us, for our Christian lives, and for our ministry, for what we do for the Lord. Paul begins chapter 12 by saying, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware." And then in chapter 14, Paul talks about the outworking or the function of the gifts. So sandwiched in between those two passages in chapter 13, Paul addresses the issue of love as a more excellent way, as something that we are to pursue. So here is the lesson, the broad lesson from 1 Corinthians 13. In our lives, in our ministry, in our work for God, if love is absent, love for God, love for our brothers and sisters, even love for our enemies, we are just noise. We are, as Paul says, nothing. It sounds pretty heavy. He says, whatever we do is not profitable. Why? Because love is central to who God is. God is love, right? God is love. Love is from God. Therefore, we as children of God are to love our God and our brothers and sisters. Whatever we do must be motivated by love. Love of God, love of people. Not by guilt, not by sense of duty, not by compulsion, not by peer pressure, but by love. And I've seen people, I've seen it in the church, people blown away in their faith because they were striving, they were pushing to do stuff because of other motives, rather than just because of love for God, wanting to serve Him, and love for our brothers and sisters. How are you doing? Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Do you love your brothers and sisters? What about your enemies? Do you love them? Now there's a challenge. I had a perfect example just this morning of that when I got cut off in traffic by a person. And it's a classic example, that one. It's often brought up in sermons because, man, if something gets Kiwis wound up, it's traffic, right? I don't know what it is about Kiwis, but we get cranked up when something goes wrong and someone cuts us off. But you know what I've learnt lately? I heard some teaching of just recently that said, what do you do when someone offends you? He said, how about instantly praying for them? And so I've been practicing this. Because instead of the red tide coming up and you're wanting to do something nasty to that person, if you pray for them, straight away, that just goes away. The anger goes away. Honestly, it does. It's amazing. And so we struggle for a few seconds. No, pray for that person. So I did. And it's beautiful. It really is. And so, love really is the key to our outworking our gifts. It really is. Outworking our gifts profitably, in a godly manner, effectively. Love is so, so important. It really is. It's so important. And here's the scary thing. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 12, most people's love will grow cold. Now, why did he say most people's love will grow cold? He didn't say their faith would grow cold. He said their love would grow cold. That's a scary scripture. Most people's. I'm intrigued by that scripture and scared by it. And so we have to focus on our love for God and our love for our brothers and sisters. And so I finally get to my text, verse 7. The first part says, love bears all things. And I struggled a lot with this word, bears, in my version. It says other things in other versions. But this is the only reference to it, this word, in the New Testament, from what I could gather. What does it mean, love bears all things? In the NIV, the word is translated covers, and it means to roof over. To roof over. Now, be a Berean and check it out for yourself, because I could be at fault, but I think to bear all things, from the study I've done, means that we don't publish the wrongs of others. We protect others. We roof over or cover with silence the failures of others. But hear me carefully now. This is not the same thing as ignoring sin like the Corinthians were doing in the church. It's not the same thing. Sin must be confronted and repentance and restoration sought. But to cover, to protect, to roof over does away with the destroying spirit of slander, of gossip, and of backbiting. Does that make sense? I hope it does. By the way, as I move through these points, ask yourself how you measure up. Because that's what I was doing as I studied through this. I was asking myself, how do I measure up in terms of these things? It's so easy, isn't it, to be involved in those things, those gossipy things and chatting about others that's unhelpful and unfruitful. To bear all things, I think, means to roof over, to cover with silence the failures of others, instead of chatting about it. And so, love bears all things. It protects. It covers with silence. It roofs over failures and faults in others. So that malicious, gossipy, slanderous talk is actually ruled out. Secondly, love believes all things. This word believe here is the one all true Christians are familiar with. We all know this word. The Greek word pistuo means to have faith in or entrust. In the context of Christianity, and I love this, it means to entrust your spiritual well-being to Christ. That's what believes means. To entrust your spiritual well-being to Christ. I think when our text says love believes, it means it believes everything to do with our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. His promises to us. Even when life gets tough. Even when circumstances go against us. And that's one of the big lessons that I've had to learn and relearn and relearn in my life. It's all nice when life's cruising along. It's easy to believe in God and all His promises. When life gets tough, that's when the rubber really hits the road. And so the love that we have in Christ believes. It believes Jesus Christ is who He says He is. It believes that the Word of God is true in all it says. It believes in the leading of the Holy Spirit. It believes we are secure now and for eternity in Christ. Do you believe that? And there's a resounding amen. Do you believe that, brothers and sisters? That word believes is the same one where John the Apostle says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. It's the same word where John says, who is the one who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Again, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. And again, he who believes in me will never thirst. Then Peter says, of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. And Paul, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Once, for the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. And other scriptures, so many other scriptures besides. But that is the same word that is used for believing, that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. The love of God that is in us, if we are true followers of Christ, believes all that God is, all that he says, and all that he promises. Thirdly, love hopes all things. I don't know whether many of you in this room, or maybe quite a few of you, have seen a movie called The Shawshank Redemption. It's an amazing movie, and it's got some really profound stuff in it. It's a movie about guys that are in prison long term. And in this movie, there's a scene in the mess hall where Red says to Andy, his friend, because Andy starts talking about hope. And Red really pricks up his ears and he said, hope is a dangerous thing. Hope can drive a man insane. It's got no use on the inside. Because these guys were lifers. They were there for the rest of their lives. But later in the movie, when Red finally gets out and he finds a letter written by his friend Andy, and in this letter, Andy says, hope is a good thing. Maybe the best of things. And no good thing dies. I reckon that's pretty profound. For the Christian, hope is a good thing. Hope is a great thing. But it's not the best of things, because Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians 13 that faith, hope, and love abide these three. But the greatest of these is what? Love. The greatest of these is love. But hope is a good thing. Hope for the believer is to anticipate, usually with pleasure. That's the Greek word elpizo. To anticipate, usually with pleasure. And don't we anticipate with pleasure, as Aaron said in his prayer before, our eternal destiny. We have a future beyond compare. That is our hope. It's an attitude of looking confidently forward to what is good and beneficial. I often ponder more and more these days on my eternal destiny in Jesus Christ. And I love it where Jesus says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places or mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus has gone ahead to prepare a place for us in our eternal dwelling. We hope for an eternity beyond compare, where we see our Saviour face to face. And where, as Revelation 21 verse 4 says, one of my favourite scriptures, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, from our eyes, from your eyes. And there will no longer be any death. Death's gone. There will no longer be any mourning, or crying or pain. What a beautiful promise. What a beautiful promise for you and me. I just love that scripture. Psalms 31 verse 24 says, "Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord." Be strong and take courage. Paul talked about looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. The blessed hope. I want to just flick over to, I wasn't sure where to read it or not, but I'm going to. It's in Romans chapter 8. If you want to turn there, it's a beautiful passage. Romans chapter 8 and verse 22. Just a few verses. It says this, "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it." I love that passage. We have something beautiful to hope for, something amazing to hope for. Hope is a good thing. The Christian that hopes all things, and all things is everything God promises to those that love Him. And ultimately, our eternal reward. Finally, love endures all things. And this is the tough part. The Greek word, hupomeno, means to stay behind or remain, to undergo trials, to have fortitude, to persevere. This is the tough part of our Christian faith, to persevere, to have fortitude, to tough it out. If you want to live a comfortable, rich life where you are popular and loved by everyone, you've picked the wrong faith. You've picked the wrong faith. Why? Because the system of this world is antichrist. It's antichrist. It's anti-us. It hates what we believe. It will always be opposed to you. Always. It will be opposed to everything you believe as a born-again Christian. Anyone who wants to live godly in Christ Jesus, who is born again, Bible-believing Christian, will face opposition, hatred, and rejection from the world. In fact, if you don't face opposition, there's something wrong. With that then said, we need to remember that love endures all things. Back in chapter 9, verse 12 of 1 Corinthians, Paul said, "We endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ." And you know what? Paul, more than perhaps anyone that's ever lived, put up with an incredible amount of punishment for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of his faith. And so he was a model of endurance, wasn't he? Have a look when you get home or sometime at 2 Corinthians 11. The second part of it, to see what Paul went through. It's just amazing. Imprisonments, beatings, shipwrecks, all kinds of dangers and hardships, including rejection from his own countrymen. Am I willing and able to endure all for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of your faith? It's a good question to ask. In our comfortable little society. It's a good question to ask, because the comfort we enjoy right now may not last forever. In fact, I know for a fact that persecution is cranking up and cranking up and cranking up, and you see many examples of it in Europe and Canada and other places, of pretty severe opposition that is just getting hotter and hotter and hotter against true born-again Christians. We need to endure all things. It's not going to get easier to follow Jesus Christ. You need to be in the Word. You need to be mature and grown up as a believer. Jesus said, you will be hated by all because of what? My name. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. He also said, most people's love, and I read this out before, but it bears reading again. Most people's love will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. Brothers and sisters, whatever happens, endure all things for the sake of your faith, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of your Lord who saved you. Whatever happens, endure, because it's worth it. But here is the beautiful promise from Philippians 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's a beautiful thing. Because do you know that all things are in subjection under Christ's feet? And he is head over all things, and he fills all in all. That's our Lord. Love bears things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. How's your agape life? How's your love for your God, for your brothers and sisters, and even for your enemies? Do you get that in all aspects of your walk with the Lord, you are to reflect the love that he has for us? You're the reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a responsibility. And our attitude towards others, covering over the faults of others, and our belief that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, and putting our whole trust in him no matter the circumstances, and our hope that we have an amazing future. It's our eternal home. It's our eternal rest. And spiritual gifts are for our time on this earth. In our enduring persecution and tough times in our lives, trusting God in all that we do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God of hope. And in you we believe, and in you we put our trust. And Father, we ask that you help us to bear all things and to endure all things for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of your name. Father, help us to be all that we can be in Jesus Christ. All that we can be in Jesus Christ. Father, let us not be as infants, but let us grow up, Lord, to be mature in our faith so that we can truly bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, and endure all things. Father, I pray for anyone here who's struggling with their faith in terms of loving one another and loving you, with their all. I pray, Lord God, that they would surrender to you fully and totally. In the blessed name of Jesus. Amen.